Take your Bibles now, if you will, and let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7, and we'll read the first five verses. The title of the message is Sand in Your Shoes. And we're dealing again with the family. Remember that although we're addressing the family directly and what will help the family, many of these principles are going to help you in any area of your life. If these things are practiced properly, they'll help in most any situation that you face. But we're primarily thinking about the family, how to improve the home, how to have a happy home, how to have a good, strong home. Matthew 7, beginning with verse 1, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye?" We could put there your spouse's eye. "But considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Very familiar passage, very familiar scripture to us. Isn't it interesting that before marriage, when two people meet, they try to build each other up. They try to compliment each other and see the good. And if somebody were to say, you shouldn't marry that rascal, that guy over there, you'd say, well, who do you think you're talking to? He's good, he's nice, and so on and so forth. Or somebody might say, you shouldn't marry that young lady over there. Have you thought about this and this and that? And you say, well, you're talking about the one I love. And I don't appreciate you saying anything bad about somebody that I am just really doing flip-flops over. I'm just in love with her and in love with him. And you begin to see all the good and try to build each other up. And then, by the way, you ought to carry that into the marriage. But then you get married, and all of a sudden, you begin to see some flaws. He doesn't pick up his clothes. Some of you teenagers are laughing because you've heard your mom and dad talking about that, one or the other. Maybe about you, perhaps. But you don't pick up your clothes. Or can you believe that he doesn't, he leaves toothpaste on the sink and doesn't clean that mess up? And we can find all kinds of flaws that we begin to see in the life of our mate after we're married. And what we start doing sometimes, if we're not careful, we concentrate on the negative things. And we really begin to look at those, and it's the reverse of what it was whenever you were going with someone. The reverse of what it was when you were going to get married. And it does not build up. And sometimes you begin to use words like, you're a lazy rascal. Or, and I hate to say this, but I've heard it said, you fat slob, what are you going to, I can't believe that I married you. Well, that's, if you feel that way now, you just got to remember, you're the one that chose them, all right? And so it's not a compliment to your ingenuity if you feel that way, but, oh, I know the answer is, but they changed. Well, they didn't change that much usually. There may be some instances like that, but what you say about your mate is usually going to be what you get in a mate. What you say about your mate is usually going to be what you get in a mate. And sometimes our marriages are hurt and we are blinded because of criticism. A man was going to walk, and did in fact walk, from New York City all the way to your state, California. And they were interviewing him and asking him, were there any things that bothered you? And he said, well, when I left New York, all the traffic and all of the horns blowing and all of that, that really didn't disturb me in going through that traffic. And when I got to the plains, he said, the boredom of just going through those plains did not really bother me. And when I got to Colorado, the peaks, the mountain peaks, the snow-covered mountain peaks, and all of that ruggedness, that did not bother me. And then when I got to the deserts, going on out toward California, that didn't bother me. They said, well, what is it that bothers you? He said, the thing that bothered me the most was sand in my shoes. Sand in my shoes. And let me tell you something, folks. Criticism in a marriage is like sand in your shoes. It isn't going to do any good. It's going to be abrasive, and it's going to cause problems. Criticism in a marriage, and I know you have to talk things over, and you have to discuss things, but I'm talking about this hateful, non-Christ-like attitude of criticism that builds until the marriage is being hurt in a very difficult way, in a very definite way. And what it does is it poisons the atmosphere of the home. Criticism, men, is going to poison the atmosphere of your home. Ladies, it will poison the atmosphere of your home. Fault finding is never really constructive, is it? Basically, it is never really constructive. Now, in the physical world, there's a law that states this: with every action, there is an equal reaction. And that is true in the physical world. And I assure you that is also true in your relationships with other people, and it is true in the relationship of our homes. Criticism always has a way of destroying both people. You see, when you criticize somebody, you're going to tear them down. But listen to me, your criticism is going to eventually recoil, and it's going to come back on you. It's going to happen. That's just the way it does. I've been in the ministry 42 years, and I've experienced a lot. I've counseled a lot. I've heard it all, I think. Every once in a while, I get a new one. It just blows my mind even more. But I've heard just about everything that can be thrown out there. But a lot of times, people just don't realize that criticism is going to recoil on them and in their own relationship. For instance, wives, you may say to your husbands, and this could be something that a husband might say to a wife, but let's just use this illustration. You might say to your husband, I wish you would clean your shoes off before you come in this house. I've worked all day to get that floor clean. And so you might criticize him and really change him on those things like that, and you might break him down and sort of housebreak him. But let me tell you something. Somewhere along the way, if you hound and nag and do all of that, and that works both ways, I understand that. But if you do that, just get the illustration, somewhere along the way, that's going to come back on you. And I've heard people say in my office later, I don't know what he saw in her. I don't know. I'm better looking than she is. She's not even as nice looking as I am. And I don't know why. She's even older than I am. Why did he leave me and go to her? Sometimes it's because she's smarter than you and she doesn't criticize him quite so much. Now, I know that does not justify anything. Doesn't justify divorce. There is nothing that justifies that other than Matthew 19, and there are some other arguable things, one or two, like desertion. But I'm just saying to you that this is going to hurt and it's going to come back. And there are a lot of women that say, I just don't understand why he left me. And a lot of men say, I don't understand why my wife left me for that guy. I dress sharp and I look sharp and I wear a tie and I try to look sharp and all of those other things. And here's this old guy. I mean, he wears muddy cowboy shoes and a cowboy hat. Not that that's wrong, but I'm just saying by comparison, all of that takes place. And he said, I can't understand why she left me. It may be because you have been criticizing her all the time. You know, thank you for the burnt offering. when she sets the biscuits out in front of you, or something like that. All these nice little sweet remarks that we husbands can make and wives can make. But I'm telling you, after a while, it adds up. And maybe she just doesn't see the faults in him, or he doesn't see the faults in her, or whatever, and that creates some problems. Now, sometimes when you're critical of other people, it blinds them, those other people, to the good things in your life, to the good points in your life. Because we're so critical, then the natural thing is the persons that we're criticizing all the time are going to look back at us, and you know what they're going to start doing? Nitpicking. A person who is real critical is going to get criticized. It's going to come back on them. And people are going to quit seeing the good points about somebody like that. Now, sometimes when I'm counseling people, I feel like I'm talking to Mr. and Mrs. Frankenstein. They're both so critical of one another, it's hard to believe that somebody could find that much criticism. But usually it starts out with some problem, and then that thing amplifies and builds. By the way, I believe this, that most all judgment comes from pride. Most, check it out in the Bible, most all judgment, I'm not just talking about discernment, but judgment, an attitude of judgmentalism, comes from pride. You think about the Pharisee and the publican in the Bible. The Pharisee said, "Oh, I thank God that I'm not like all of these other people out there. I'm a good person. And I deserve to go to heaven. I'm as good as any Christian, anybody that goes to your church." You hear people say that all the time. And after all, there's some hypocrites in the church. Well, the only person that hides behind the hypocrite is somebody smaller than the hypocrite, right? But at any rate, you see all of those things. And there's pride. And the Pharisee said, "I thank God I'm not like them." But on the other hand, the publican said, basically, "Oh God, have mercy upon me, for I am a sinner." Now, who did God honor? He did not honor the hypocritical, self-righteous, judgmental Pharisee. He honored the person. And by the way, let me just tell you this too while I'm thinking about it. My wife says I say "by the way" too much, but I can't help it. By the way, let me tell you this. Let me tell you what will keep you from going to heaven. It's a word called P-R-I-D-E. Pride. "Oh, I'm more educated than you, and I don't believe in that old blood atonement and that gory religion that is a meat house religion that requires the shedding of blood. And I'm just too proud to humble myself and say that I'm a sinner." Friend, until you humble yourself and admit that you are a sinner on your way to an eternal hell, you'll never get saved and you'll never go to heaven. You can boast about all of your goodness, all of your wealth, all of your education, all of everything that you've achieved in life, and it means not one plug thing to Almighty God. God is not impressed with you. God is impressed when we humble ourselves before Him and when we recognize that we're lost and we need a Redeemer, we need a Savior. Thank God when we humble ourselves, He's ready and willing to save our souls, and that's what it takes, but you must do that. In Matthew 7, in verse 3, He talks about this principle as we talked about it, and that basically is, we put it as sort of a humorous thing, why do you pick at somebody else's little splinter when you got a 2x4 in your face, in your eye? Now, can you just see somebody out there with a great big old long 2x4, and they're walking around like a monster, saying, "Let me pick out the..." I'd say, "No, no, thank you. Just stay back. All right, you might get another splinter in my eye." And that sort of way out there, as far as an illustration, that's what God said. He put it in His book, and I think that applies too in the relationship of marriage. And whenever there's pride like that, there'll be an unhealthy attitude in our lives. Isaiah said, "Woe is me." He said, "Who in the world am I? Woe is me, for I am undone, I'm unclean." And when he realized who he was and what he was, he saw the glory of God, and he was humbled before God. Now, what we need is good finding instead of fault finding. That'll work in any strata of society. Good finding instead of fault finding. Galatians 6:1. If a man be overtaken in a fault, somebody has really failed. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, mature, spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Friend, be careful. You might be there tomorrow. Don't be too hard on those who have done a spiritual spread eagle and skin up their elbows and their knees and their forehead. You may skin yourself up tomorrow. You say, well, I'll never do it. Don't say that. And the Bible just deals with that over and over about that kind of attitude. Well, I won't do that. It's not going to be me. And I just don't understand how people can do anything like that. Friend, be careful. You're a prime target for the devil when you have that attitude. God says when people have faults, love them. Forgive them. If they are willing to ask for forgiveness, if they will confess their sin, then we have the promise of God, even to his children, that he'll forgive us. And we know that God says that we ought to have that attitude. And I can tell you that a highly critical spirit and fault finding is not Christ-like. It just isn't Christ-like. You do not find Christ doing that. God's way is the love way. He does not deny sin, and he does not excuse sin, and he does not overlook sin, but God's way is the love way. 1 Peter 4:8, he says that charity or love covers a multitude of sins. If we love right, we're going to solve a lot of problems right away if we have the kind of love God wants us to have. I'm glad that Christ was a friend to sinners, not a fault finder of sinners. Now, he brought them face to face with their sin, but he was a friend of sinners, not a fault finder to sinners. And how can we be forgiven and expect God to forgive us and not be willing to forgive other people? And that works in the marriage. We need to be willing to forgive. What do you do in order to make this thing work out? Number one, you ask for forgiveness if you need to ask for forgiveness. You realize that you've been wrong and get rid of the resentment. I would venture a guess that there are some couples in this service right here tonight where the husband is angry and has some bitterness against his wife, or there's a wife here who has some anger and bitterness against her husband. For whatever reason or reasons, they are there. Somehow, some way. Carolyn Thornton said this morning that they had been married 50 years, and she said, we've never had a cross word. And then she laughed and she said, if you believe that, I want to sell you some property. You remember saying that, Brother Don, in the Sunday school hour this morning. But sometimes we need to ask for forgiveness. There may be some of you husbands tonight that need to humble yourself just a little bit and ask your wife to forgive you for being mean and obnoxious sometimes and critical and rough and overly demanding in your relationship, and that could be the other way around. And then start finding the good points. They are there. You can always find something good. When I go into a home, I go into some very, very humble situations. I mean, the couches are all, the springs are sprung, and the cotton's hanging out, and sometimes they're not too clean and all of that. But I can always find something in that home to compliment. And I try to start out. Maybe it's a picture. Just like you parents, if you just look long enough, you can find something to compliment about your teenager, amen? Now, you may have to work at it a little bit, but you can find something. If you're just looking for it, you can do that, and we can find something to compliment. We need to look for the good points, and all of us have some of those. In Philippians 4:8, God reminds us, he said, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are holy, and he gives a whole list of those things there. A whole litany of them, and he says that these things please the Lord. These things are good. Think on these things, on all these good things. Think on these things. So find the good points. And then pray that God would show you those good points. Lord, help me to see those good points. Show me. I may not be seeing it. Show me. And ask God to do that. And then verbally learn to express those good things to your mate. I know some guys, they just think that's so sissified. By the way, real men wear pink. Amen. I just thought I'd mention that. Somebody mentioned that to me this morning. Said, I couldn't tell that was pink in your tie till you got out here. And then she looked at it, and then she raised her head and said, but I know real men wear pink. Well, I don't know if that's true or not. But let me tell you, I know some of you guys think it's sissified to say kind things and sweet things and nice things to your wife, and you think, man, I've caught the fish. I don't need to bait the hook anymore. You're wrong, my friend. You're wrong. You need to find some things. That works both ways, too. All of this goes back and forth, husband to wife, wife to husband. In Proverbs 3:27 says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in thy power, the power of thy hand to do it. And I'm sort of a melancholy perfectionist. And I have a head, somebody said, shaped like a melon and a face like a collie. But I'm a melancholy perfectionist. And my staff has to deal with that. I can see the faults a lot quicker than I can see the blessings. But if I will think about it, I can think about so many of the good things. And I was thinking this morning, I've been here 12 years as pastor, and God has blessed me in those 12 years with some good staff members. And in all sincerity, I thank God for people like Brother Rigsby who really come alongside of me. And I want to compliment him tonight. And he runs around like a chicken with his head cut off. I say to people all the time, he's just doing that in front of y'all. He doesn't do that all the time. But I seldom have ever found him when he wasn't going wide open. But this man's a blessing to this church. And our minister of music is a blessing to us. And I thank God for the quality of music that we have. In our youth department, they had 53, 54. Who are you? Where'd you go, Mr. Youth Man? Right in front of me. All right. Where's your wife? You ought to be sitting with her. Never mind. You had 52 Wednesday night. Isn't that good? And I thank God for that. And we need to compliment them. And you need to compliment them if you can. And find something. Look for something to say to the staff. And that'll encourage them also. And I thank you for the things that have already been said today that have been a blessing to me. The compliments, the expression in a love offering that the church gave me to say that we appreciate you. You've been here 12 years. I thank you for that. That means a lot, and we ought to do those things. And husband, you need to do that. One husband said this, and I quote what he said, and this is good. Listen to it, men. You reached into my life and found the good that no one else had ever seen. You reached into my life and found the good that no one else had ever seen. Isn't that sweet and isn't that precious? I believe that's what my wife did in my relationship. She reached into my life and found the good that no one else had ever seen. Now, I fooled her on a couple of things, but at any rate, we're doing all right. We've been married for quite a long time now, 45 years. I think that's right, 46 coming up, somewhere around there. But at any rate, I'm glad she's that way. Ed Wheat, some of you have read some of his material. You wouldn't agree with all of it, but he says there's an acronym that we ought to have that will help us to remember how we ought to act in our marriages. And the acronym is BEST, best. Blessing, edifying, blessing, edifying, and sharing and touching. BEST. All of these things, and they are good. Now, the blessing, the word blessing comes from a Greek word, eulogia. And we say at a funeral, we eulogize people. And somebody's, who's going to do the eulogy? And that means who's going to get up and say nice things about the people? You got to say something nice about the people. And all of you have heard that joke about the guy that said his brother was so wicked. And he wanted to hire the preacher. He said, I'll tell you what, if you'll just say something good about my brother, I'll give you a couple of $1,000s. Well, he's a Baptist preacher. Of course, he said, sure, I can say something good about your brother. And both of them were rotten. And so when he got up to preach, he said, I just want to say today that old Joe was a womanizer and a gambler and all that kind of stuff. But compared to his brother, he was a saint, you know. So he did say something good about him. But listen, you need to speak kindly to your mate. You need to speak kindly to your mate. Secondly, you need to speak kindly about your mate when you're talking to other people. It's not a nice thing for guys to run their wives down in front of other people. It's not a nice thing to run them down. Now, there may be a little window for either one for a little bit of levity sometimes if everybody knows that they're just joking about it. But you better be careful about that, because you can carry that very much too far. And a lot of times what comes out is what's really down in there. And so it isn't a good idea to do that. We need to speak kindly to them, and we need to speak well about them. It's not to your advantage, wife, to run your husband down in front of other people. It is not to your advantage, husbands, to run your wife down in front of other people. It really doesn't give you any blue ribbons in order to do that. And then you need to express appreciation for what the spouse does. Say it. Speak up. Look around at what your spouse does and speak up for them and say some good things. And then pray God's blessings on them. This is all just under B. Don't worry, I'm not going to go through E, S, and T tonight. We'll get that later on. But express appreciation for them and pray God's blessings on them. My daughter and my son-in-law, I noticed at their home, they have two books, and I've looked at them a little bit when I was there. And they're entitled The Power of a Praying Wife, or the other book is The Power of a Praying Husband. It's good stuff. If you can get them paperback, you can find them. It would be an encouragement to you to pray, wives, for your husband. You want him to change. The way to change him is not be mean, pitching a fit. The best way to change him is on your knees before God. And vice versa. The best way to change her is that way. And then B is blessing. And then E is edify and build them up. Edify. Edifice. This is an edifice. We call this an edifice. That means somebody built it. Somebody had an architect's plan and built it. And we have this edifice. We remodeled this edifice a while back and did a lot of building up again. One of these days we're going to get that paid for, amen. Most of it's taken care of. But the edifice, and that's what it means. An edifice means a building that somebody has built. Edify somebody. Help your mate in their self-image. If you've got to point out some things, do it at the right time, in the right way, and with a lot of love, not in a mean spirit. And build them up in their self-image and in their confidence, and many, many more things that could be said. And then we need to share. We need to share. I'll just touch on these. It's an important thing that you share. You'd be surprised how many husbands and wives really don't share things like they should. You need to share your money, amen? You know, sometimes the guy says, well, these are my hobbies, and I've got to have this, and I've got to have my golf clubs, and I've got to have my golf cart, and I've got to have my, I'm sorry, Brother Sam, my membership at the country club, and I've got to have all of that. He runs a country club, but I've got to have all these things, and I'm sorry about you. You're just going to have to sort of get in line somewhere down there. I've got all my toys. Well, you ought to share. And whatever it is, make sure that there's equality in the whole situation as much as possible. My wife has learned to share some things with me that she didn't necessarily like when I married her. And one of them is football. And she shares football with me. I see some of you wives, your eyes are going, football, yeah, I know. But she is kind, and she'll sit down now and watch a good football game with me until she falls asleep. And then we enjoy that time together. The first date we ever had was when we went to see the Dallas Cowboys play. in the old Cotton Bowl. We're in the nosebleed section in the end zone. And I was a seminary student, and she was too, and we had no money, and a friend gave us those tickets. He couldn't go. He worked for the Dallas Times-World, and he said, "I've got two tickets. Do you have somebody you'd like to take?" And I said, "I absolutely do." And somebody had told me, a little bird, that said she sort of liked the Dallas Cowboys, so I said, "Let's go." And I thank God we went. We still pull for the Cowboys. It's a good omen, though I don't believe in omens, amen, but it's a good thing. We still pull for the Cowboys in spite of Jerry Jones and T.O., and thank the Lord T.O.'s gone. Anyway, but now we can hire four more criminals to take his place. I love airplanes. I'm a nut about airplanes. Brother Freehage has been promising me for a decade he's going to take me up again. Where's Brother? Is he in here? Where's Brother Freehage? Yeah, I'm still waiting. He did take me up one time. We had a lot of fun. He let me fly the plane a little bit. And he looked nervous. He sort of began to perspire. But at any rate, we flew over the interstate and back and all of that kind of thing. I love airplanes. I mean, just get me around an airplane. Honestly, I believe I could sit an Air Force base and watch them land and take off all day long and never be bored for 1 minute. I just love them. When I was a little kid, I watched those crop dusters down in northeast Louisiana, and boy, that was the exciting thing to hear those biplanes. They were biplanes then. They came over. Now they got those things that look like mosquitoes on steroids, and they fly those things around. But she'll go with me, honest. This is honest truth. We'll go to McDonald's, get a hamburger, and drive down to the airport and sit there and watch airplanes land and take off. And I know she's bored stiff, but she loves me, and so she sits there with me. Sometimes we don't even get a hamburger, just a cone of ice cream. And I say, "Let's get a cone of ice cream and go down to the airport and watch airplanes a minute." And so we'll do it. By the way, that is the least busy airport in the whole world. Out there in Burleson, we had more air traffic in Connersville, Indiana than before, and they've got more cars and more people in that tower, and they run one or two airplanes in there once in a while. I don't know who's paying who or why, but I've never figured that out. But every once in a while we'll see that. But I'm just saying, just giving you some very comical maybe and true illustrations. And she shares some things with me, and I want to tell you, I share some things with her. How many of you men love to go shopping? Raise your hand. Men, not women. Men. How many of you men? I don't see many hands. I want you to know that I go shopping with my wife. And grocery store, department store. Of course, I'm watching my billfold as we go. I'm watching my investment. No, not really. Every once in a while, I don't always go with her to the grocery store. Every once in a while, I go and I say, "Good night. I used to buy that can of beans for 29 cents. She said, "Where you been? You hadn't been, it's a whole lot different than it was when we first got married. When we first got married, and I don't want to bore you with nostalgia, but we could live on $10 a week. I made $40 a week. Carolyn made about the same, I guess. And we could live on $10 worth of groceries every week. Try that now. See how it would come out. You'd be lean and lean and weightless if you did that, probably. But I'll go shopping with her, and I don't even complain about it. You know why? Sure isn't because I like it. I'm not complaining now, honey. But it's not because I like it. It's because I love her. Amen. And I'll go with her. And, men, we go shopping. We go, "I'm going in here. Hey, there's what I want. I want that right there. I'm going to buy that." We walk up to the cash register. We lay down our money. We pay it. We walk out and say, "Hallelujah." Women, bless their sweethearts. Here we are at the clothes rack. "I like that one. I don't know about that one. I'm not sure about that one. Let's go over here." I feel like a doggy on a leash, a little puppy dog following my wife around. You guys know what I'm talking about. And I want to tell you something. I do it because I love her. Amen. That's just an illustration. All of those things. We need to share those things. And then I just want to say one thing about the word touch. B-E-S-T. Sharing and touching. You... when people are going and they're dating, I don't care what age they are, man, you can't pry them apart hardly. They're holding hands. They're sitting close in the car. After they get married, you could put an elephant between them and it wouldn't matter. You know, it wouldn't matter much. Now, I know the logical explanation is bucket seats and got a console in between. But you can reach across that console if you want to. Amen? I think it's great. I see some of our older couples walking to the car holding hands. That blesses my soul, because I'm getting there pretty quickly. And I'm thinking, hey, you can still hold hands and still enjoy the excitement of doing that. That's great, isn't it? I know some of you guys said, well, I don't do that no more. Well, you ought to try it. It might revolutionize your relationship and your marriage, and vice versa. You say, well, that's old kid stuff, and that's puppy love and all that. Hey, it still works. There's a lot to be said about touch. And guys, can I just say this very kindly? And we have some young kids in here. I'm just going to touch on it. There should be a lot of touching that is non-sexual touching. And sometimes that's the only time some guys want to touch their wives. Let me tell you, you need to touch them, and you need to hold hands, and you need to be close to them and enjoy it. I've got a dumb recliner, and my wife's got, we've got a couch over here. And I told her the other day, and we're pretty close in that room. And I said, I want to get, as soon as we get the money, I'm going to buy one of these things where you got these dual recliners where we can be side by side, because I want to watch TV holding your hand and real close to you. Amen? Hey, I like it. I'm not kidding about it. I do. I love it. I love that woman back there. I like being with her. I like holding her hand. I don't kiss her in front of y'all much, but I do have my occasions. Amen? And so do you. I'm just saying that'll do a whole lot more. These things will help you out a whole lot more than having a mean, critical, finding all the faults type attitude. That works any way in your life. And let me tell you, if you'll look for the good in the marriage, you can find it. Quit looking for the bad. Nobody is perfect. And bud, that includes you. Amen. Amen. And sister, that includes you. We need to be a loving people. There's nothing any more wonderful this side of heaven than a good Christian home and a good Christian marriage. You don't believe that, brother? Ask some of these widows and widowers what they'd give to have their mates back right now. Let's stand, please. I like the word love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There are two kinds of people that believe in hell: those who believe this precious proven book, and those that are there. Friend, if you're not saved, let me tell you, there's only one way to eternal life with Jesus in heaven, and that's through him. And I encourage you to come and be saved tonight. Come and trust Christ tonight if you're not saved. Boy, girl, man, or woman, teenager, trust him tonight. And then it might be good if some of you husbands would reach over and get your wife's hand, or wives, your husbands, and walk down to the altar tonight and just pray and thank God for your marriage and thank God for each other. And some of you need to say to one another, I grant you there's some who need to say, I'm sorry, I've been too critical, and I want you to forgive me. And come and ask God to help you and pray for each other and just make that the most blessed relationship and marriage that it ought to be before God Almighty. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray now you would bless our homes. We need strong homes. The church is going to be not one bit stronger than our homes, and our government, our country, will not be any stronger than our homes. And I pray you'd help us. And we know that it all starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. The maximum relationship can only be achieved through being saved and having the Holy Spirit in us, who enables us to do these things. I know there's some people who have good relationships to a point without Christ. But the maximum, the best, is with Christ. And thank you for saving our souls and giving us that ability. I pray that homes would be helped tonight. Please, God, help us to lay down our pride. Pride condemns. Pride destroys. Pride keeps people from getting saved. Pride keeps us from having the maximum wonderful marriages that you want us to have. Help us in our relationships with one another. In Christ's name, amen.